Last Sunday, we considered how short the distance is between success and failure. And we did that by looking at Israel's account of their defeat at a city called Ai. And we also came to see when we did that how the right response on the slopes of defeat can become actually a pathway to victory. We discovered that the face of failure and the in the face of failure, the Lord's command to each of us and to all of us is to rise up. In the face of failure, the Lord's command to each one of us and to all of us is to rise up. And when we do rise up, a redemptive grace is released that brings restoration so that we can possess the promise that is ours in God. And this morning, we're going to see how the command to rise up in the aftermath of defeat is also actually a precursor to a new beginning. Through the Word of God, that brings fresh victory, enabling us to lay hold of the inheritance that's ours in Christ. To do that, we're going to turn again to the book of Joshua in Israel's conquest of Canaan. After the sin of Achan, the covenant violation and defeat of Israel at Ai, the Lord speaks a new word to Joshua. A word that ushers in a new beginning for him and for the people. The passage we're going to read is a portion of Joshua chapter 8. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night with the people. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out the javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. The men of ambush all came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out the javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So the defeat at Ai is now behind Israel. the discovery of Achan's sin and Israel's complicity in violation of the covenant, dishonoring God's name, is behind Israel. Leader-led collective repentance is now behind Israel. And Achan's death and the destruction of all that was his at the Valley of Achor is now behind Israel. Now what? The Lord speaks, that's what. He speaks to Joshua, and the word that he speaks brings a new beginning for Joshua and for Israel. A new beginning that propels them forward into victory. Their new beginning mirrors the new beginning that's ours and is made possible by Jesus through the word of grace that he speaks into each of our lives following failure. A word that propels us forward into victory as those who belong to him, those who are called by him, and those who are loved by him. So what then is this word that the Lord speaks? Well, it's found in the first two verses of that passage that we just read. And it is a four-part word of renewal. A word that if we embrace it by faith, if we embrace it by faith, will empower us to take hold and not let go. To go forward and not hold back. To press on and not give up, which is the word the Lord has spoken to us as a church, I believe, in this season, so that we can possess the promise of a kingdom life in Christ. That new beginning is part of the promise of a kingdom life in Christ that comes to us with this word. And this word is first a word of encouragement. The Lord says this to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." This word that the Lord speaks here is like a case of going back to the future. Because when he called and commissioned Joshua to be commander of Israel and take his people into Canaan, he said this to him, and you've heard me reiterate this through the series, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." That was the initial word that the Lord spoke to Joshua when he called and commissioned him to be commander. Now following Joshua's failure as a leader and Israel's defeat at the hands of the Amorites, the Lord, having turned from his anger, the scripture says, has given the commander and the nation this, what I'm calling, grace lift needed as a repentant leader and people. And that allowed them to rise up in restoration. However, both Joshua and Israel have to deal with the residue of defeat in the form of fear. The fear of self-doubt that comes following failure. The fear of a reputation that was now shot amongst the people of Canaan, who now saw the Israelites as a defeated people, not a victorious one. As a people who ran scared rather than stood and fought. The fear of failure tempting them to give up hope. That they would actually be able to take the land that God had promised to them. You know, failure is the seedbed of fear. And fear is the seedbed of doubt and discouragement that in turn land up destroying hope and fuel the decision to quit the fight. That's exactly what happens. It's in this context of lingering fear because of past failure that God speaks to Joshua. And the first word he says to him And by the way, ultimately to the people as well through Joshua. The first word he speaks is, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God did not want Joshua, and he did not want the people of Israel to quit possessing the land of promise because they were paralyzed by fear and devoid of hope. So he spoke a word of exhortation into their spirit, and he spoke a word of encouragement into their heart. And that word was accompanied with an implicit promise and reassurance that he would be with them wherever they went. Here's my point initially this morning. The Lord speaks that same word of exhortation into your spirit and mind, that same word of encouragement into your heart and mind when we have come through a season of failure. Following the grace lift that causes us to rise up in restoration, as we saw last week, the Lord speaks that word, a word that brings renewed hope in God's presence. Restoration to life in the Spirit is always accompanied by renewal of the Spirit. And that renewal births in us fresh hope. Hope for the present and the future, a hope characterized by and filled with God's presence, so that we can go forward in the kingdom journey. And we need that hope following failure if we're going to move forward into the future destiny that God has for us. If you've come through a season of spiritual failure, I don't know, maybe this week you lost it in some way, and what emanated from you was not godly. Or maybe you nurtured an attitude that is actually toxic and it's eating away at the inside of you, and you've come through that toxicity and you realize where you've been. I could go on. Whatever that may look like, when we've come through a season of spiritual failure, we have to respond to the command of the Lord. First to rise up. But then, if you find yourself in that place dealing with fear about the future because of what you've done in the past, doubting yourself as one called by God or worthy to be one, bearing his name, tempted to give up possessing the promise over your life that's yours in Christ, listen to the word that was spoken to Joshua as a word being spoken from the Spirit of God and by the Spirit of God to you this morning. And the Lord would say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. We know this word is a word that's being spoken to us because the Bible tells us that. This was a word spoken long ago to Joshua, right? But it's a word the Lord, I'm saying, is speaking to us this morning. We know that because Paul tells us that in the New Testament when he writes this to the Christians in Rome. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us in the present, so that through endurance, and here's that word that the Lord spoke, encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The reason for that word of encouragement to Joshua and from Joshua to Israel was to give them fresh hope. The reason the Lord speaks that into our heart when we go through spiritual failure and come out the other side is so that hope would be renewed in us. We must not let fear of discouragement because of past weakness and failure keep us from moving forward in God. He wants us to give no place to fear or discouragement. That is why he gives us the renewed hope of his presence. He wants us to know that he is with us wherever we go in the journey, just like he was with Joshua and Israel. every step in the journey. Why? So we can trust again. When you've come through the brokenness of failure, there's a propensity not to want to trust God in the future because of your own weakness. And God wants to bring us to a place where we are infused with fresh hope so that we can trust him again. Not just trust him and be encouraged by the knowledge that he is present with us wherever we go, but trust him and the reality that he is present in us. Not just with us, but in us. When we can do that, we can then trust that we are equal to the task that God has assigned to us. You are equal to the task that God has assigned to you, and so am I. And that overarching task is to live a kingdom life now. You are equal to that task. Not because you are sufficient in yourself, as Paul said to the Corinthians, but because the one who is our all sufficiency lives in us. That makes us equal to the task. But we have to trust that. That's why Paul could say this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, could convey rather what the Lord spoke to him personally. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When is God's power made perfect? When we're strong? No. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected. It's made perfect when you are in a place of weakness. Then the glory, as Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we come through a season of failure, we need to allow God to renew hope in us through his presence, the presence that's sufficient for us, the presence that makes us equal to the task. Joshua, you're equal to the task to lead Israel back against Ai and get victory, even though they just smoked you, routed your army, and left you humiliated. You're equal to the task because I am with you, I am in you. He would say to you and I this morning, you are equal to the task. Let his presence renew hope in you. So this word is first a word of encouragement. Then it's a word of direction. He says this, take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai. There's nothing lacking in clarity about that word. Take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai. Having spoken a word of encouragement, the Lord now speaks this word of direction to Joshua. And unlike the first and failed effort to take Ai, when Joshua didn't bother to commune with the Lord before engaging in the attack, now he listens to the Lord before the battle, and he obeys exactly what the Lord says by way of direction. There's also a further contrast here I want you to see between the direction the Lord gives Joshua prior to the new battle for Ai and the direction that Joshua gave to his army before the initial battle for that city. Whereas in the first instance, Joshua said to the men, hey, just take 2,000 or 3,000, take 3,000 men up with you because that's all will be necessary based on what the spies had reported to him. And we know how that ended up. God says to him, what? Take the whole army. Take the whole army with you. God clearly didn't want Joshua repeating the same mistake of underestimating the enemy he was going up against, overestimating his own strength, relying on his own ability, and presuming on God for victory. But there's something else here that's important to see, and it's this. While it's evident that the Lord's intention was that the whole army representing the whole of the nation be involved in attacking and defeating Ai, there's a spiritual truth undergirding God's intention. Simply put, God desires that all of his people, not just some of his people, be engaged in the process of possessing the promise. This word is for all of us, not just some of us. This call God has given us this year to step out and lay hold of that promise. of that inheritance that is ours in Christ is not just for some people. It's not just for those who are leaders, those who have got their, you know, soul life act together, or those who have particular giftings. This is for everybody. Jesus effectively was speaking to Joshua, who by very name mirrored Jesus in the Old Testament because their name is basically one and the same, saying here, take the whole army with you and go up and attack. We all need to be engaged in this process. We all have a responsibility to the command of the Lord. Because the Lord loves all of us. He wants to see all of us take possession of that which is ours in Christ. Scripture says the Lord is not a respecter of persons. None of us who belong to the people of God are just there to make up the numbers. You're not there to make up the numbers. Each of us has a life to live, a gift to give, a part to play, a task to perform. And we're called to do it all. As those who are in the community of and among fellowship with God's people. That's how God does it. That's how he wanted Israel to do it. Which is why he spoke that word to Joshua. And when he gave that word to Joshua, it was for this reason. So following failure, those people and you and I would be renewed and have a renewed purpose in God's call. Look, I've said this before, I want to say it again during the last few weeks. I believe it's never God's intention that we experience defeat. Never God's intention that we experience defeat. I don't believe it is. But when we do, it is always God's intention that we not be sidelined and separated from his purpose. Let me say that again. I do not believe it's ever God's intention that we experience defeat. I don't believe he intended for Israel to experience defeat. They experienced defeat at Ai because they sidelined God and in due purpose sidelined themselves. God does not intend or desire for us to experience defeat. That's never his intention. But it's always his intention that we not be sidelined or separated from his purpose when defeat happens. Last week I quoted one of my favorite statesmen from history, Winston Churchill, and a phrase that he used, which I want to repeat again this morning. He said, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. There's so much spiritual truth contained in that expression. Success is not final. We're in a continuing and ongoing fight. There are many battles. We don't win a battle and sit on our laurels and think it's all done now. No, it isn't. Not till we see him face to face. We're engaged in ongoing spiritual warfare. There are many battles to fight. But failure is not fatal. God was giving Israel a new beginning in his purpose. Not a new purpose. A new beginning in a purpose that remained the same. And what was the purpose? To take the land of promise that I've given to you. The purpose did not change, but there needed to be a renewal. There needed to be a new beginning for Israel to be able to put that failure behind them and move forward into victory. In our journey with Jesus, while I believe it is never his desire that we live in defeat as those born of the Spirit, I do believe that when we experience defeat, he not only gives us the grace lift to rise up, he then always gives us a word of direction and renewed purpose in his call so we can serve again. There's nothing like failure and defeat to cause us to think, I'm disqualified, I can't serve anymore, and pull back. God does not want you taken out of the battle. He wants you in there fighting shoulder to shoulder with the rest of the people of God in whom he's called you to share community kingdom life. The enemy's plan is always, but always, to isolate each of us, particularly through failure and defeat, so that in isolating us, he can render us ineffective for God's kingdom purpose and the contribution that we're called to make. And here's the kicker. All too often, we cooperate with the enemy's plan. And we do it consciously, and we do it intentionally. And consequently, we don't walk in renewed purpose. We marginalize ourselves, and then we gripe and complain about it. And we marginalize ourselves because we refuse to receive the word of direction that the Lord gives, and we don't step up and serve again. And we go into this black hole of failure and defeat, which is not where God wants us to live. Look, failure and defeat do not disqualify you from participating in God's purpose and fighting God's fight as those called to be God's people. Failure and defeat does not disqualify you from participating in God's purpose and fighting God's fight as those called to be God's people. Failure and defeat certainly have to be recognized, and they have to be repented of before we can rise up. We saw that last week. But once grace has restored us, we are to serve again. You know, there are many examples of this in Scripture, but perhaps none more compelling and more comforting than that of Peter in the New Testament. And most of you in this room know the contours of the story, and you know them well. Jesus tells Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And having told Peter that, he then says something else to him, and this is it. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith, look at these words, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Here's a word of direction from Jesus for Peter, designed to give Peter renewed purpose in God's call so he would serve again. And boy, did he need it. You remember what happened in that Satan sifting process with Peter? Peter promised Jesus, everybody else may abandon you. I will die for you. I'm laying it all on the line for you. I will die for you, Jesus. They all may walk off, but not me. I will die for you. That was his promise. And instead of dying for Jesus, he denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Talk about failure. Talk about defeat. Here is Peter, the rock, one of Jesus' three most intimate disciples, three closest friends, one who was at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Not only going back on his promise, but actually denying in a conscious, intentional, and repetitive way that he even knew Jesus at the moment of his greatest need. That's failure. That's defeat. And yet Jesus provided him with a gracious word of direction as to what he should do after the sifting process was complete. And he said this, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know, I love that word from Jesus. He doesn't say, if you turn back, strengthen your brothers. He says, when you have turned back. This is before the sifting has even begun. And Jesus is saying, when you turn back, because you're going to turn back, strengthen your brothers. He knew that his prayer for Peter and his grace toward Peter would sustain him so that even when the sifting and the denials came, his faith would not fail. Now you may think, hold on a second, faith not fail. Surely his faith failed, which is why he denied Jesus. Faith failed, denial happened. No, he failed and he was defeated through fear, reliance on his own strength, self-preservation, pride previously expressed in hubris when he talked about the fact that he would die because he was so passionate for Jesus unlike everybody else. Yeah, all those chickens came home to roost and he failed. He was defeated. But his faith did not fail. And we know that because of what Jesus said to him. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. If his faith had failed, he would never have turned back and he wouldn't have strengthened his brothers and he wouldn't have been one of the most influential men in the New Testament who gave birth to the church of Jesus Christ and turned the world upside down. His faith did not fail. He failed, but his faith did not fail. You see, like Peter, like Joshua, in the face of personal failure, we need to mix faith with Jesus' word of direction and embrace renewed purpose in God's call and serve again. That's what Peter did. Now, it may have taken subsequently to this breakfast on the beach with Jesus and a loving reaffirmation and recommissioning of his call, but Peter served again as an apostle. He was who God called him to be. And like Joshua, he experienced a brand new beginning and many new subsequent victories after this paralyzing defeat. You and I are to follow their example. We're to follow the example of Joshua. Follow the example of Peter. And know that failure is not fatal. It isn't. And no defeat will be final. Because together we can, we will, and by God's grace we're called to serve again. We will choose, make a choice today to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Those are the words of Paul. He had to make choice after choice after choice to continue to serve again, just like his friend Peter had done. Don't you want to end this deal when you see Jesus and say, you know what? I so want to be able to do this by the grace of God. You know what? I want to be able to say what Paul said to Timothy. You know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's a crown waiting for me. And that's true for all of us. That's why all of God's people had to take AI, not just some of them. And when we respond that way, we will never quit. We'll fail. We'll get defeats along the way, but we will never quit. And God will continually renew us in his purpose. And by his grace, we'll move forward into victory. The third thing about this word is this. It's a word of promise. He says, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except you shall carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. The word of encouragement and the word of direction becomes a word of promise. The Lord is making clear to Joshua that the city that was once a place of defeat would now become a place of victory. That's what God does. He turns defeat into victory. He reclaims loss and brings his grace-filled gain. He's making something else clear here too with the words, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. The Lord is telling Joshua, not only would his victory be as total at Ai as it was at Jericho, he's also saying that that victory will come regardless of the strategy that is employed, because victory is always based on God's power. So in a sense, irregardless of the strategy that's employed, God's power will bring the same result, and that is victory. That is defeat of the enemy. Just as God had promised Joshua when it came to Jericho that he would give the city into his hand, or that he had given the city into his hand, so he makes the same promise here now with Ai. He said, I'm giving the city and the king and everything that's there in the land into your hand. It's a gift from me to you. This is a word, a promise to a commander and an army that's just experienced a humiliating defeat. And that word brought something that God intended that it should. Renewed expectation in God's power. Renewed expectation in God's power. He did not want Joshua or Israel to live in a place or cultivate a perspective of defeat. He intended that they should know victory, but that victory, he knew, would only come after their failure at Ai with a renewed expectation in his power. They needed to believe that not only was God with them, but that his power would be released through them so that they could take the city. They needed to believe that for that to happen. God's intention is the same for us spiritually speaking. He does not want you and I to live in a place of defeat. I took time talking about this last week. God does not want us to wallow in self-pity and defeat. That's not the place God wants us to live, and he does not want us to cultivate a perspective of failure. Defeat and failure are not and should not be the norm in the Christian life. They are not and should not be the norm. They are not, failure and defeat are not normative for us in Christ. And they should not be. We will have great difficulties to contend with at times. We will have hardships to confront. We'll have heartaches to suffer. Great losses to sustain. And we'll have battles to fight. All of those things are true. We were reminded this morning by Chad, the Lord's words, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But none of those things mean that we are to be resigned to living in a place of defeat and then rationalizing it. God does not want you and I living in a state of resignation to defeat. He wants us living with renewed expectation of his power. That's where God wants us to live. So we can know victory again. So we can know victory again. Remember, failure is not fatal. The victorious life is not meant to be something we read about only in stories from the scripture, stories from antiquity. Victory is supposed to be something we experience in the now. A new beginning in victory is the promise that God has made to us in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. With that new creation comes that sustained promise of new victory in him. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we live and choose to live, because if we live there, we're making a choice to do so, in a state of spiritual malaise because of our last defeat, and refuse to receive the word of God's promise and mix faith with it in order to stir up renewed expectation in our hearts of his power working for us, if we don't do that, we will not see his power on display in our lives in the way that we could. That won't be true personally, and it won't be true corporately. If we choose to live and resign ourselves to spiritual malaise because of past defeat, and we just choose not to mix faith with the word of promise that God has given to us, and in doing that, stir up that expectation of his power working for us, if we don't do those things, we will not see his power in the way that we could do and that I believe he desires for us to do. He is the sovereign Lord, only him. The battle is his and only his. The power is his and only his. But here's the bit that's yours and mine. The faith response that drives expectation in his power so that we can be empowered to see the Lord's will come about. We are called to respond. The response is with us, not with Jesus. The response is ours. Joshua demonstrated this in the middle of the battle when the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that's in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out the javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose up quickly from their position, rushed forward, entered the city, captured it quickly, set it on fire. Later we read, Joshua did not hold back the hand that held out the javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. Joshua had a renewed expectation that God's power and authority would be released when he believed the promise, and he extended the javelin on the basis of faith in that promise that God had made and the renewed belief and expectation that God's power would be released, and that following that, he and Israel would know victory. And we know that's exactly what happened because the text tells us that. You know, Scripture records that an atmosphere of corrosive unbelief, and that's what unbelief is, it's corrosive. An atmosphere of corrosive unbelief meant that Jesus, the Son of the living God, the only perfect expression of humanity that's ever walked this planet, Jesus, the anointed Christ, could not do many mighty works of power in his own hometown because of the corrosive influence of unbelief. Jesus couldn't. It's right there in black and white in the Scripture. He was not able to do works of mighty power, not many of them, in his hometown because of the corrosive influence of unbelief. In other words, his people did not get to see and experience what they could have seen and experienced in kingdom terms, in kingdom in breaking, and the victory that accompanies it, pushing back the darkness, because they chose to not to believe instead of exercise faith. They did not have a renewed expectation in God's power. And let me tell you this, the same will happen in your life and mine. If we do not live with renewed expectation in God's power, we will be consigned to repeat the same spiritual malaise year after year after year. The same enemy will render the same routing and defeat in our lives as has been done in the past if we will not mix faith with the word that God speaks, a word of promise about the release of his power into our lives. Like Joshua and Israel, God's desire is that we believe his word of promise. It's not a complicated thing, actually. It's really quite simple. It's exercising faith. It's choosing to believe God and take him at his word and expect the power of his might to be released in us and through us and to bring victory in its wake. And you know what? Did you notice in this story, unlike with Jericho, God says to Joshua, when you guys have defeated this city, you plunder the enemy. When he went into Joshua, when they went into Jericho, God said, you don't touch any of that stuff. You destroy every last shred except for the gold, silver, iron, and copper, and you put that stuff in my temple. But all the other things are devoted, which is, as I explained a couple weeks ago, means they needed to be destroyed. But God didn't say that when they went into Ai. He said, you can take the plunder. You can plunder the enemy and take that with you. God's intention is always that we be able to plunder the enemy, never be plundered by. Lastly, this is a word of strategy. He says, set an ambush behind the city. The Lord speaks this to Joshua and to Israel. And you'll notice this, that when he took Jericho, God gave him a very interesting strategy, very unlike what he gives at Ai. At Jericho, he said, hey, I want you to just walk around the city for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day. I want some priests to blow some trumpets, and I want you to yell out a war cry. And supernaturally, this city with its double thick walls will just disintegrate. It will collapse. It was a supernatural strategy. And Joshua obeyed it, and the walls came down, and victory was complete. But when it came to Ai, that was not God's strategy at all. He didn't give him a supernatural strategy. He gave him a natural strategy. And what was the natural strategy? Fight with natural weapons, the swords, the spears, the shields, the bows and arrows. You're to go in and fight, and you use natural weapons to do it. God devised a very different strategy for Ai than he did for Jericho. But the result was the same when Joshua was obedient. This teaches us something really important. I want to take a moment to just say this. Don't put God in a box. Don't even put him in a supernatural box. Let me say that again. Don't put God in a box, and don't even put him in a supernatural box. Just because he took Jericho down using supernatural means didn't mean he was going to do the same thing with Ai, and he didn't. He didn't. Second, and the corollary to the first, is this. God uses natural means in many instances to accomplish his divine purpose. Don't ever confuse natural with worldly. If you do that, you are misinterpreting the scripture and misapplying it, and you'll land up putting God in a supernaturalistic box when God often works through natural means. He does that all the time. He did that in Ai. He gave him a tried and tested natural way to defeat the city. What was it? Set an ambush. Set an ambush. And then you draw some of the men out, and then have others hiding, and then have them come in behind them. Then you turn back, and you, as a pincer movement, you get them caught in the middle. That was a tried and tested military strategy. That wasn't new. It was a very natural process for rendering military victory. We should be really careful as Christians not to dismiss and engage in this unscriptural dichotomy that if something's supernatural, it's God, and if something's natural, it's not. No, God uses supernatural and natural means all the time. Next time you break your leg, pray for healing. If you don't get healed, 9 times out of 10. Anybody ever broken their leg in this room? Put your hand up if you've broken your leg. Right. How many of you, put your hand down, how many of you were supernaturally healed of that broken leg so that you didn't need to go to the doctor, the hospital, have any kind of medication, have any kind of, you know, plaster on your leg or anything? Yeah, there you go. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't heal your leg supernaturally or that he hasn't done that. He does those kinds of things. He wants us to pray for those kinds of things. But God works through medicine. That's a natural means. I would submit to you, most of the people that get healing on this planet right now get it through natural means rather than supernatural. But we don't engage in a dichotomy. We don't say, well, it's all natural and nothing supernatural. But it's also not appropriate to say that God only works through supernaturalistic means. He does not. He works through both. He took Ai with a natural strategy. He took Jericho with a supernatural one. Both of them emanated from God. We should be really careful not to dismiss natural means God chooses to use as not being of him, because to do so is just as presumptuous as relying on those same natural means for victory when God's not using them. All right, let me move on. God does not always work the same way. Don't put God in a box. He doesn't always work the same way. And he's certainly not looking to meet your expectations or mine. He doesn't always lead in the same way. He doesn't always work in the same way. But he always leads and he always works. And the outcome, when we're obedient to him, is always what it should be. A renewed understanding of God's way. That's what we need. We need a renewed understanding of God's way, and that comes to us through the Word of God and the Spirit, so that our perspective is rightly aligned with God's. Defeat happens and failure comes when we devise our own strategy. And we look at something that happened yesterday and we say, well, that's how God did it at Jericho, so that's how he intends to do it at Ai. No, it isn't. And how he did it at Ai was not going to be how he did it at the next city. We need a renewed understanding of how God is operating in the moment. And when we do, then we will do his will again. And that's what they lost at Ai first time around. They did the will of God at Jericho. They did not do the will of God at Ai. They needed a renewed understanding of how God wanted them to approach that city in order to gain victory, and it was to set an ambush. And when they did what God called them to do, what was the result? What was the result? Yeah, victory. The ambush was necessary for Joshua and Israel to do the will of God. If they trucked around that city seven times and seven times on the seventh day, blew the trumpet again and yelled out a war cry, nothing would have happened. That's my firm belief. Nothing would have happened. They probably would have been routed the second time over because they would have been disobedient to the strategy that God was giving. And in this case, the strategy was a natural one, not a supernaturalistic one. What's the difference? The difference comes when we listen to the word that God is speaking in the moment, personally and corporately. God wants for you new beginning. New beginning made possible by the word of grace. He speaks into our lives so he can take us forward in his promise. And that means a word of encouragement that brings renewed hope in God's presence so we can trust again. We have to be able to trust again. A word of direction that brings renewed purpose in God's call so we can serve again. You're never disqualified. A word of promise that brings renewed expectation in God's power so we can know victory again, because that's what God wants us to know. And a word of strategy that brings renewed understanding of God's way. Not ours, of God's way, so we can do his will again. I am with this. When those things happen, when we receive that word that way, we can join David, who said this. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. A new song in my mouth. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to put a new song in our mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And that new song is a song of victory. It's a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to the one who is seated on the throne and who says this in Revelation 21 and verse 5, I am making everything new. That's our God. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for you. Let's stand. Okay, I'm going to invite those that are on the ministry team to come up, and we're just going to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning.